Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy 3. I would not label today's message an evangelistic message. I would not label it a revival message. I would label it a very, very important teaching message for a congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, a husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Text, three words from verse 2. The overseer must. The overseer must. Would you say those three words with me? The overseer must. Okay, I want you to say it again. And I want you to put a ton of emphasis on the word must. Three words, the overseer must. And a huge emphasis on the word must. Ready? Together. The overseer must. Say it again like that. The overseer must. Wow. I think there's something here we need to take a look at. Say it again that way. The overseer must. Not a suggestion. Not a multiple choice. Not if you want. Say it again with me. The overseer must. Lord, we now lay before you as a congregation. Teach us this morning from the words that come from my mouth what a pastor is supposed to look like. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, we find ourselves today halfway through a pastoral transition period. We've had four Sundays so far on this. We took 3 weeks off for missions. We now come back for another four Sundays, and this process will be completed, and we'll go on with life as normal. This is my third message that I have brought to you on the subject of pastoral transition. 2 weeks from today, this congregation will do something it hasn't done in over 30 years. And the impact of that day could remain for the next 25 years. On April 15th, we had our third and final night of interviewing the nominee. And in about a 2.5-hour interview session, where 24 questions were poised to the nominee, this question was asked. Do you see longevity in your vision of pastoring CCC? And here was the nominee's response. That is our desire. We love Midland. We have a great love for this church and its community. It's home for us. And our burden is here. We want the Lord's will. We desire to be here if it's His will for 20 to 25 years. We want to lock in and experience the benefit of longevity. We want to be there for the long haul. That would be our desire. Obviously, my friends, I'm trying to be really candid and open with you. That means what we do 2 weeks from today is very, very important. So I want to pose a question to each of you. The question is simply this: what will be your criteria for your vote? Why don't you think about that? What'll be your criteria for your vote? Well, do they wear fashionable, up-to-date, snazzy clothes? Do they dress right for the position? Do they drive the right kind of car? I mean, if you're going to pastor a church this size, you ought to be driving a certain kind of vehicle. This one is the biggest one. It's, well, can he preach? Can he communicate? I ask you, upon what basis will your decision be made? The Apostle Paul gives us an answer to that question in the New Testament book of Timothy. Paul and Timothy had a long and intimate association, and I think of all of his associations, none seem to be as close as Timothy. And that's probably the reason why Timothy is the only individual to whom two epistles were addressed in the New Testament. Timothy was born of mixed parentage. Mother a Jew, father a Gentile. Probably mother a believer and father an unbeliever. Paul first encounters Timothy in his early months of his second missionary journey. Timothy was an ideal pupil for Paul because Timothy was much like Paul. He was an evangelist with one foot in the Jewish world and one foot in the Gentile world. And in time, Paul saw this young man, and I want to parenthetically help you understand. When Paul handed the largest, most prominent church of the New Testament to somebody, he handed it over to an early 20-some-year-old. Lest we think, you have to be as old as Stocker to pastor this place. And as a result, Paul placed Timothy in charge of the largest, most powerful, and prominent church in the New Testament. And I'm sure, now think about this for a minute, friends. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Timothy to follow a man like Paul. But we all must understand that if the work of the Lord is being done right, now hear me closely on this, no one is irreplaceable. That would have been a good place to say amen. Or oh me, or praise the Lord, or run out the door. I don't know which. If the work of the Lord is being done right, no one is irreplaceable. Well, I'll illustrate. 3 years ago, Don and Gail Duford came on our staff as primetime pastors. They're doing such a good job. Let's show our appreciation to Don and Gail. So, Pastor Linz decides we're going to have a welcoming thing for them at the mall. And so I said to Donna, we're the pastors of this church. We ought to show up. So we showed up. I counted them. There were 84 primetimers at the mall that day. 84. And one of them came up to me, and I don't see her here this morning. She had surgery this week, so maybe she's not here. But I asked her permission to share this, and she said, fine. To let you know, I'm not a made-up story. Barb Schlosser came up to me, and we're kind of standing, Julie, your mom, we're kind of standing across the way, and we're seeing all the people that are interacting, and she comes up to me, and she points her finger, Lynn, Pastor Lynn is across, like over there, and she points her finger at Pastor Lynn, and she says, she's a really good care pastor. And I said, I know. And she said, no, you don't. She is a really good care pastor. I said, yeah, I know. She said, you're not getting it. She's really, 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 really good. I said, Barb, I think I ought to know. I'm the one that hired her. And then her eyes welled up with tears, and here's what she said to me. Pastor Mitzi served this congregation as music pastor for a year, and then under my leadership, and then care pastor for 17 years, total of 18 years. Here's what she said to me. She said to me, when you announced that Pastor Mitzi was stepping aside as our care pastor, she said, I was upset. I was angry. I was ticked off at God. I was really upset with Mitzi. And I was even more upset with you that you let it happen. As if I could somehow stop it. And then she said, she came along. And it was like, nobody will ever replace Mitzi. And she said, with now tears are in her eyes. She says, I guess I had that little wrong, didn't I? I got this far from your mother's face. And I said, Barb, I want to tell you something. No one in God's kingdom is irreplaceable. And then I said to her, Barb, I said, someday, not too far in the future, I'm going to get on my white horse and ride out of town. And someone else is going to take over this place. And you want to know what? The church is going to go better and be better and go farther and be much better than it ever was under my ministry, because even I am replaceable. Do you get it, Barb? What'd you say? He said, boy, I'm glad I wasn't sitting there this morning. Church, no one is irreplaceable when it's being done right. It's when it's being done wrong that then it's like, oh, what are we going to do? We're going to fall apart. A guy in his early 20s replaces Paul in the largest church in the New Testament time. In chapter 3, Paul provides a composite picture of the kind of person who could become a spiritual leader of the church. Essentially, Paul is saying, this is how you should go about selecting elders in the church. The church cannot endorse anybody for leadership and ministerial purposes solely based, hear me closely, solely based on a burden. Well, I have a burden to pastor this church. So what? Or on a call. I am called to pastor this church. Or a desire. Or education. Or I have a vision. I loved our nominee's response when one of the board members asked him if he had a vision for CCC. A total vision of CCC. He said, no, I don't. That was a good answer. When I came here 30 years ago, I was asked the same question and I answered it the same way. I don't have a vision. I'm right now living in Minneapolis. How can I have a vision for Midland, Michigan? Wait till I get here, wait till I get involved, and God will give me a vision. The church must consider the requirements that God has set forth in the scriptures. These requirements must be followed for the sake of the church having leadership credibility. And so for the rest of this morning, I want us to go to this list and find out what's a pastor to look like. Now, before we consider the list, I just need to note a couple of things for practical purposes. In the New Testament, we have three terms, bishop, pastor, and elder. They are all synonymous. So don't get hung up on the terms. Verse 1 says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. I really like how simple and straight the message says it. If anyone wants to provide leadership in the church, good. And then we come to our text. Now the overseer must, day. The word means what I'm going to tell you is binding and necessary. I want to repeat, it's not a suggestion. It's not a hope. It's not a wish. It's now I'm going to give you the binding, necessary requirements for church leadership. And then Paul goes on to list the qualities of a man that he should have these qualities in order to fulfill the office of the pastor. And first, I want to kind of group them together in four areas. First of all, he talks about his personal life in verses 2 and 3. Then he talks about his home life in verses 4 and 5. Then he talks about his spiritual life in verse 6. And then he talks about his life among the unsaved in verse 7. And when we combine these four areas, we find a total of 15 qualifications which are necessary for a person to become a viable candidate for the position of the pastor. Today I want to look at those 15 qualifications. Now, I know some of you are concerned right now because I've just told you I'm giving you a 15-point message. You are very, very concerned that you're not going to get out of here in time for the Lions football game at 1 o'clock. Hey, do you remember back to September 18th when the nominee preached a message in response to my message about retirement? Do you remember that Sunday? He stood up here and he said, I'm going to tell you 10 reasons why I love, or 10 things that I love about CCC. It was a 10-point message. And after I sat there and listened to that, I thought, I can't let him outdo me. I've got to have a 15-point message. So there you go. We're having 15 points today, whether you like it or not, because it's 5 more than Grable gave you, okay? There you go. Now, just give me about a minute or so with each of these. And instead of, because the word study in the Greek is really important here, instead of giving you 15 Greek words that you could care less about hearing, I'm just going to say the original Greek word. And you'll see that most of my study is based on that. Here we go. Number one, must be above reproach. I don't think this denotes a requirement for sinless perfection or even for a pristine past. The original Greek word conveys the idea of one who cannot be laid hold of. Or to put it another way, no one can point a finger with accurate accusations against them. Well, they this, well, they that, well, they did the other thing, they did this, they did that, and the other thing. Can't be done. Whew. Sure is a contrast to our current candidates for president, isn't it? I mean, all kinds of finger pointing, all kinds of accusation, and on both sides of the line. A lot of it's true. A person who is above reproach is the type of person who quickly rights his wrongs and as a result has a real good reputation. I mean, he doesn't make wrongs, but he rights them. I had this happen about 5 months ago in our church board. I led our church board down a path that then after I led the church board down the path, I came back to it and I was like, I think that was wrong. I think that was flat out wrong. Next board meeting, the board members who were here, Tim was there, Tom was there, others, you'd vouch for it. Next board meeting, I said, hey, guys, we did something last month. I think we got to rethink. And I know I was the leader. And you all got on board. But the more that I prayed about it and thought about it, it was just not right. It was just not right. How different would this presidential election have been if both candidates couldn't have said, yeah, I did that in the past, and that was wrong. It just was not right. But we haven't heard that from either candidate. A pastor's got to be able to say that. Because he can't, for the next 25 years, make every decision right. Just not possible. Not possible. Number two, the husband of one wife. The original Greek word would be translated a one-woman man. In its basic sense, it is saying the person should be married in only a heterosexual relationship and must not be involved in promiscuity, but rather have a healthy marriage. And obviously, a man is not a candidate for the pastorate if he has or has been involved in sexual affairs. Number three, temperate. This word means being clear-headed and not self-indulgent. It speaks of a person who is not given to extremes but is characterized by a sense of balance. This kind of person allows nothing to cloud their thinking, keeps everything in balance, and stays within the limits. This person avoids excesses and keeps themselves free from addictions. I grew up in rural Minnesota, southeastern Minnesota, about 5 miles out of Rochester, Minnesota, where we will be this week. And where we live, there were a lot of cornfields, and there were a lot of deer. And particularly this time of the year, your deer hunting season with rifle, a gun, starts November 15. Minnesota's usually starts November 1. At least it did back then when I lived back there. Why? Because it's 15 days colder there than it is here, okay? Just plain and simple. So when it got to that time of the year, we would drive on a country road, and I noticed a tarred country road with two shoulders and two ditches. My dad would drive down the middle of the road. I mean, right on the line, in the middle. And I remember saying to my dad, "Dad, what are you doing? Driving down the middle of the road, Dad. You're supposed to be on the right side." He says, "Son, this time of the year when the deer are coming out of the cornfields and the deer are coming out of the trees and you never know when they're going to cross in front of you, you give yourself a better chance of survival if you're in the middle of the road than on one side of the road. Because if you're in the middle of the road, you got more maneuvering. You got the whole road to maneuver this way or this way. Where if you're over here and you got to maneuver and you got to go that way, guess where you're going? Into the ditch." A few weeks ago, we're driving from Bay City back home, the country roads way, and I'm driving right straight down the middle. Donna says, "What are you doing, Joel?" Well, that's, yes, Donna, I know. Donna said, "That works if a car is not coming." That's true. If a car is coming, please get over, okay? Yeah, that's just as bad as, that's worse than hitting a deer, okay? I said, "Honey, I'm just doing what my dad taught me." Can I tell you something? The best way to pastor a church is down the middle of the road. Because you're going to all the time have things come out of the ditch from the right and the left. And they're going to come real fast. If you're in the middle of the road, you and the church will stay on the road. If you're kind of off to the side and something happens, it's so easy for a pastor to drive a church right into the ditch. That's what this word is all about. Number four, self-controlled. The original Greek word suggests being both reasonable and sensible and having sound judgment. I feel one of the characteristics of a good pastor is being moderate with your opinions and only in a discreet manner putting your opinions out. You see, if a pastor doesn't have this quality, he will constantly be leveling people with his preaching, and people will not be able to stay under his preaching because their head's being whacked off every Sunday. Number five, respectable. The original Greek word means to be orderly. This kind of a person is well-ordered and lives his life well-arranged. I think a pastor must be consistent. This quality will give him what it takes to handle both the ups and downs that are sure to come in pastoring. Because pastoring is not a level road. Now, you don't hear me stand up in front of you and talk to you about the ups and the downs. I don't need to take you as a congregation on the ups and the downs, but I want you all to know there's a lot of them in pastoring a church this size. If you think the road is always level and always smooth, think again. It's not. But if you're respectable, you'll be orderly, you'll be well-balanced, and you'll be able to handle the ups and the downs. Hospitable. The original Greek word means the loving of strangers. It is not necessarily meaning that your home must have a revolving front door, but rather I think it is saying a pastor must welcome those who are different, and he must be able to easily overcome tensions that can arise from those differences. A person will not survive the position of pastor without being both approachable and friendly. That being said, ask a question. Miss Don and I have pastored this church. Now we're in our 31st year. We have lived in the same house for all 31 years. Obama lives in the White House. So do I. I live in the White House, okay? Ask a question. Think about it. How many of you have come to, or you have been inside our home, don't respond yet, for a board meeting, a women's gathering, a Bible study, personal counseling, growing the celebration campaign, a planning meeting, or just a dinner and a time of refreshment or what? You have been at the White House. You've been in pastor's home, or at least to it. Stand to your feet, please. It's the requirement of a pastor to be hospitable. It's true. It's true. And I would be remiss to not thank the one who was very willing always to open the doors of her home and serve people. You're the best, dear lady. You're the absolute best. And secondly, thank me for vacuuming before and after you came. No. Just teasing. Donna says, your minute is over. Okay, let's move on. Number 7. Oh, liar. Not be a liar should be up there, she said. Able to teach. The original Greek word describes an aptitude for communicating knowledge. I think this is saying this person should have the ability to explain the truths of God's word in such a way that others would be helped in understanding and applying the word to their lives. Number 8, not given to much wine. The original Greek word carries with it the meaning of sitting long or being a slave of. When one lives like this, a mental and emotional instability is developed that dulls a person's faculties, and they become over-dependent on other substances and less dependent on the Holy Spirit. Whew, was that good, Joel? And I think an additional note should be stated. The application here, yes, could apply to alcohol. You know my position on that. Donna and I are total abstainers. have been all of our lives. If I was going to preach the Bible's position on this, I could biblically prove to you that that would be the best choice for your life. I could biblically prove to you that. But let me be quick to say, it applies to other habit-forming substances, such as drugs and food. We shouldn't sit long or be a slave of. Number 9, the person should not be violent. The original Greek word means a striker. This is someone who wants to fight back. This would be a person who is easily angered, harbors unresolved conflict, picks fights, and almost never seeks reconciliation. Number 10, gentle. The original Greek word means kind, forbearing, reasonable, and fair. It speaks of the ability to carry out the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. The perfect illustration of this is how Jesus handled the woman caught in the act of adultery. He didn't compromise his position one ounce. But on the other hand, he didn't let the religious right kill her either. Ooh. Make me more like Jesus when I'm pastoring. To be gentle. The next one just follows suit. Not quarrelsome. It has been my observation, I have told nominations committees this for years and years and years. It's my observation that some people aren't happy in life unless they have two or three fights going on at any one time. They possess a fighting spirit. They possess an uncooperative spirit. In the 31 years that I've been pastoring this church, I have had one board member who had that type of a spirit. And it was some of the toughest 3 years I've ever had pastoring this church. Because the guy was just uncooperative. And he was right. And all six other board members were wrong. And he was going to dig his heels in and not give up. Cooperation and willingness to get along are a must in the pastorate. You don't survive in the pastorate with a quarrelsome attitude. Oh, I'll tell you what you do. In the pastorate with a quarrelsome attitude, 3 years in and out. 3 years in and out. 3 years in and out. Because that's all the church can take of a quarrelsome attitude, and that's all a pastor can take of a quarrelsome attitude. Number 12, not a lover of money. Please notice, this is not saying that an overseer should live in poverty or lack of wealth. The focus is not on money, but the person's attitude toward money. You see, if a pastor's overriding concern is, how much will this benefit me financially? They will make a very poor spiritual leader. I'd been in this church 11 years, and we had a real financial tough time in 1997. The board had been incredibly generous to me in those 11 years. I sat in a board meeting in the fall of 97, and I looked at the board, and I said, Don and I have prayed over this. I've counseled with some people in regards to this. and I'm asking you to freeze my salary. They did not initiate it. It was not their deal. It was my choice. Freeze my salary. And from that day to this day, I have not received a raise. Pastor, why would you do that? Well, for two reasons. If you let that continue to go and go and go and go, it has a way of getting a hold of you. It has a way of taking ownership. It has a way of entitlement. And the word of the Lord says that a pastor should not be a lover of money. But there was another reason even more than that. I don't want to sound super spiritual. There was another very important reason from that day to this day, and that was, I knew if the board continued to raise my salary, I could not bring around me the kinds of people that are around me today. Because the money wouldn't be there. It would all be going into my pocket. See, there's only so many dollars. We operate this church on the salaries as a certain percentage of the general fund. And then that salaries fund has to live in that percentage. Has to live in that percentage. I'm not saying it doesn't go up or doesn't go down. At that point, it was 62% of the tithe. And it was way too high. We lowered it 2% in 1 year, and I put out a 10-year goal that in the next 10 years, we would drop it from 60% to 50%, 1% a year. You can't do that overnight, you understand. You do that overnight, you let go half of your staff. 10 years later, we rejoiced because it was down to 50%. Right now, it's about at 54%, 53%. I'm not saying it has to be any given percentage. What I'm saying is that if you let it go and let it go, and you continue to pay the pastor more and more and more, you can't bring around the assistant pastor and the care pastor and the youth pastor and the children's pastor and the college and career pastor. Did I miss any? You can't bring those kinds of children's pastor. You can't bring them around you because there's no money. My brother was right. He did it. He said to me, Joel, in all the years I pastored Resurrection Fellowship, it was the smartest thing I ever did was to freeze my salary. I stand before you now, 19 years later, and say, on the benefit of this church, it was the smartest thing I ever did was to freeze my salary. During that space of time, those 19 years, the salaries in this church have gone up 53%. Well, don't you feel bad about that? Not at all. Because we have more than enough. When is enough enough for your pocketbook? You see, you've got to gauge some things like that. That's why some of you could probably give a lot more to missions if you just understand you don't always have to have enough, enough, enough. Get more, get more, get more, get more, get more. Not a lover of money. At least no one can call me Mr. Wonderful from Shark Tank, okay? That was a joke. I guess nobody watches Shark Tank. Let's go on. You need to manage your family well. Why is this so? Because a church is a family, not a corporation. Therefore, it should be managed with the skills and talents that work best at home. Because we live in a world characterized by rebellion, we need to be very realistic in this application. A church should be patient when maturing teens are trying to find their way. As long as the parents are always pointing them to Christ and pointing them to the church. Here's what I want to say about this. God will be faithful with your kids if you remain faithful to Him. Four o'clock. Friday afternoon, Benjamin and Malia were in a very, very, very life-taking car crash on I-94 in the Battle Creek area. The car is totaled. The state patrolman said to my son, he would use the term lucky. We don't believe in luck, you understand. His terminology was, you're lucky that both of you were not decapitated. Is that bad? I'm telling you, just be faithful to God, and God will be faithful to your kids. You just stay watching out for God and keeping your eyes on God, and God will keep his eyes on your kids. And some of you right now needed that in this message more than anything else. You've heard from the word of the Lord and from experience about your situation. It's not going to help your kids for you to cave on God. I don't care where it goes and how bad it gets. Don't cave on God, parents. And God will be faithful with your kids. They must not be a recent convert. There is nothing I enjoy more than being around new believers. They're honest with life. They soak up Scripture like a sponge. They are totally unashamed with their witness. And they don't understand why everybody wouldn't come to the Lord. But for all of their enthusiasm, they cannot offer stable leadership. This ability is not developed overnight. It comes over time. And number 15. I'm doing pretty good, I think. Have a good reputation among outsiders. Do the people outside the church view the pastor of the church as balanced, caring, honest, full of integrity? I sat in your home the night before your wedding, and the dining room was filled with people who love the Lord. Only these two families go to our church, the rest don't. But there was a sense in that room, Pastor, we respect you and Christian Celebration Center because your church is balanced. I left your home that night so encouraged, so encouraged. Is the pastor balanced? Does the pastor care? Is the pastor honest? Is the pastor a person of integrity? Someone recently was going to give me, so I could pay a bill, thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. And then the bill was paid by somebody else. I could have taken their thousands of dollars and pretended like, well, the bill hasn't been paid yet, thank you. Not on your life. I could have got away with it. Nobody would have known except me. And that would have been one person too many. The person must have a good reputation among outsiders. So today, we've considered 5 points more than Pastor Keith gave us in September. Look at him again. Above reproach. Husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not to be violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, must manage his family well, must not be a recent convert, and got to have a good reputation among outsiders. Now, I know what 80% of you are thinking right now. And I want to address it. Right now you're thinking, but Pastor Joel, I don't know Keith and Lacey well enough to pass judgment on some of these areas. I understand. I fully understand. This is the most important part of the message. If that is you, and you're sitting right here and you're saying, well, I know them and I know of them and you know, da-da-da-da-da-da, but I don't know them in relationship to these 15 things, I have a suggestion for you. Would you trust the men and women that you selected to lead your church? You picked them. You picked 7 board members. And those 7 board members and their wives spent over 7 hours interviewing a couple they already knew. How can you have a 7-hour plus interview with people you already know? What I'm trying to point out is they dug deep. And at the conclusion of that time, they voted unanimously to nominate them for your consideration. What does that say to you? I think what we all want is for our pastor to embody the qualities we would hope to see in our congregation. And in fact, do you know what? That's what happens. I'm finished, but I'm not finished. I can't give you a message without a truth. There's got to be at least some truth in this message, okay? So here it is. Sheep imitate their shepherd. The weight of that statement is so strong I can hardly explain it to you. This church loves the Word of God and its preeminence in our services. I want to be taught the Word of God because I want to be taught the Word of God. This church loves praise and worship and loves to spend time in the Lord's presence because Donna and I love to be in the Lord's presence. This church has missions at its heart because we have missions at our heart. Sheep imitate their shepherd. And when you're picking a shepherd, you better pick one that you can look at and say, I'll follow you as you follow Christ. You better find that kind of one. And it's not going to make any difference what kind of car they drive, what kind of clothes they wear, or where they live. Are they the type of man and woman that you can imitate? So I say to this congregation, let's do this process right. And here's what a lot of churches do. The church board announces to the congregation a nominee. The nominee comes and maybe they have a get acquainted session. I have chosen not to have a get acquainted session because you all are acquainted with the nominee. That's a waste of our time. And then they have the nominee preach and then they cast ballots and they vote. I'm going to ask you, let's do this thing right. Well, how's that, Pastor? I'm just fixing to tell you. Number one, we must, and I want you to hear me, because now you're given an assignment. I'm giving every person who calls this church home a church home and cares about the future of this home, I am coming to you and saying, if you care about your church at all, you need to get on board with this thing in the next 2 weeks in terms of this assignment. The first part of the assignment is we must enter into a two-week period of fasting and prayer. How did they select leadership in the New Testament? Look at it. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. We cannot make this choice without prayer and fasting. I'm asking you to enter into a two-week period of prayer and fasting, and I am calling 2 days to prayer and fast. Fasting and prayer over the entire time as the Lord will lead you. But I'm calling for 2 church-wide day fasts. Both of the next 2 Wednesdays, November 2 and November 9. The next 2 Wednesdays. I'm asking everybody who calls this church home to, after your evening meal on Tuesday night, don't have a bowl of ice cream before you go to bed. Pray. Don't have breakfast. Pray. Don't have lunch. Pray. And break the fast after the sun has gone down on Wednesday. 24 hours. Seek God's face. I'm going to ask as many of you who can to arrange your schedules to come into this building between 12 and 12:45 the next 2 Wednesdays. I'm hoping for 75 to 100 people. Now, I know some of you can't, but if you can do it in any way, if you can't, you're on the road, you're on a truck, and you're someplace, then pull the truck over. But if you can at all, you owe it to your church to come here and gather together and pray. It'll start at 12 noon, and I promise you, you will be out those doors at 12:45. If you've got to be back to work at 1 o'clock, I promise you, you will be out those doors at 12:45. Second request, be here the next 2 Sundays. Because you're going to be listening to the man who just may be feeding your spirit for the next 25 years. I wouldn't want to miss either Sunday. And the following Sunday, 2 weeks from today, follow me closely, schedule change. We will gather together at 10 a.m., not 9. At 10 a.m. for a single service. If you're used to coming in 2 cars as a family, please come in 1 car. We're concerned about our parking. I think we'll seat everybody. We'll have to put in some extra chairs and what. I think we'll seat everybody. But there are some who are going to be shuttled to the church. They're going to park. Don and I are going to park off premises and be shuttled to the church along with some others, but we're not making this a church-wide shuttle thing. I think we can just find about 25 parking spaces if there's some of us who do this, and so we're going to do this. You don't have to do that. It'd be good if you'd come in 1 car. And come early, because the house will be full. We will have service from 10 to about 11:10. We will break right at close to 11:15, and we will enter into a business meeting. It's a business meeting where everybody can stay because power plant will be continuing, nurseries will be continuing, everything will be continuing. Everybody can stay if you so desire. I hope you desire. It won't be a long business meeting. We're going to have remote voting devices. I love them. Ready, set, vote. In 3 minutes, here's the results. Not going to be on a piece of paper and all this jazz. You better like this. I'm paying a lot of money to do it, okay? Just want you all to be here. And I want you all to come 2 weeks from today, prayerfully prepared to participate. This will be a very important moment in the history of this church. Let us carefully, quietly, prayerfully walk the next 2 weeks. Seriously, walk the next 2 weeks and pray about our church and pray about what your vote should be. I promise you, you enter into fasting and prayer, God will tell you how to vote. Let us stand. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to prepare this people for the next 2 weeks. We go out of this room with an assignment. We love our church, and so help us all. Help us all to enter into this assignment, to walk carefully before you in prayer and fasting as you help us move towards this decision in 2 weeks. I ask you, Lord, to bless and keep these people and make your face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. And grant them, Lord, in the next 2 weeks, a hearing of your voice concerning this decision. In Christ's name, amen. Bless you. Have a good day.